And it's a great pleasure, privilege, whatever you want to say, for me and for my wife to be with you today. I think I was first in North Raleigh more than 30 years ago. Time flies. And we fly with it, incidentally. Time flies. And you know, I've known the Shell family for more than 60 years, so you can see that I'm an accredited person. Can't you understand that? Accredited person. But we are delighted to be here. And I'm going to read Psalms 95 and 96. I'll read both of these Psalms. I'm reading out of the King James Version, Psalms 95 and 96. I'm talking about worship in these general talks. I once made a series of tapes for the assembly on that subject, but they were different than what I'm doing now. And that's a long time ago, too. Happily. Happily. So I'm going to talk about worship generally, and you may have a copy of my little note sheet. And the essential outlines of all five of my talks are on those pages, the essential outlines. None of the stories, humor notes, or nasty statements are there, just the outlines are there. And I hope that that will be enough to govern your intellect and imagination as time goes on. But this morning I'm going to talk about what is worship, and I'm reading Psalms 95 and 96. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it's a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my way, unto whom I swear in my wrath, that they should not enter into my rest. Oh, sing unto the Lord, a new song. Sing unto the Lord, all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name, show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heavens, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his court. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. Before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, he shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. Now there are many, many strong psalms, and many worshipful psalms. And I have enjoyed these two psalms a great deal, and sometimes just enjoying them isn't really enough, but I've enjoyed them a great deal. And in the years when I was teaching Hebrew, I used to require the third year class to memorize Psalm 95 and Psalm 23. You never saw such enthused students in your whole life. I required them to memorize them not in English, but in Hebrew because it was a Hebrew class. And the concept is that I've pretty well forgotten Psalm 95, although I recite Psalm 23 every day to myself. But Psalm 95 kind of ran out of my head, but I could hear it come up when the writer says, Laku, let us come. Run and all, let us run together and sing unto God and make a joyful noise unto him. There's an enthusiasm in worship that sometimes isn't very much evident in the things we do today, and sometimes it is. It's kind of arbitrary. But what I'm working with in the concept of worship is what it is today. And I'm not pretending to have the last word in the subject at all. You would know that anyway if you knew me. I hardly have the last word in anything. My wife has the last word. But I have a word somewhere near the end, and we work it out from there. But I have enjoyed the concept of worship and the idea of our hearts just adoring God. And I've tried to say many times, and probably you've heard it from others, it's not the place, and it's not the physical posture, And it's not a lot of things. It's your heart loving God. Worship is an internal aspect. It shows itself externally, of course, but it grows from the heart and grows from the inner person. And there's a very real sense in which the very nature of worship is the adoration of God, the concept of falling before Him. In my notes, I mentioned that the term worship in English is both a noun and a verb. It is that in the other languages, too. A noun, it's a noun when we say our worship is this and that, and it's a verb when you say we worship thee. It kind of goes both ways. It's one of those nice words that you can put different ways. And I had an English friend who said, he said, I don't want you to say worship. I want you to say worship. He said, otherwise people think you're going to fight a battle at sea. And with a warship, you know how it goes. And kind of a dull humor for Sunday morning, but he said that, and I've never quite forgotten it. So I've tried to say worship in a sense that we understand we're talking about praise unto God. And sometimes we confuse it. We think it's the singing. We think it's the music. We think all of those things may be a part, and I will touch on a lot of them this week. But they in themselves are not necessarily worship. Worship grows out of the heart. And you can be singing a wonderful song, but your heart is wondering who won the North Carolina game, and you may not be worshiping at all. You may be mouthing words. And that's pretty easy to do. And sometimes you can bow your head when everybody's praying, and you can say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And you wondered, this is a sister's problem, you wondered if the stove comes on to cook your lunch or not. And right in the middle, I'm not saying those are wicked things. I'm just saying they are. Worship is not the posture, not the form. Worship is the heart open to God. And the way I've tried to say it in my notes is that the reality isn't found in the particular expression of what you do, but in the things that grow out of us as a holy priesthood, in which we look up to God and we say, we love you. And our love is proof of the fact that we're willing to do His will and to honor Him in all the courses of life that He grants to us by the goodness and the mercies of God. Now, I don't spell those things out very detailed in my notes because my notes are chiefly guidelines for me so that I don't wander too much and don't go off the track. But it's an important thing to know that. If you associate worship purely with mechanics or mechanical things, then you may have missed the whole point. And yet at the same time, preachers can't be the judges of worship. Only God really is that. When somebody looks out and says, well, I don't think he's worshiping. He looks like he's daydreaming. You don't know that. Only God knows that. You know your own heart a little bit. You don't always know it fully enough either. But God knows. Consequently, we don't become judges of worship. I used to see a brother in our assembly that 3 minutes after he sat down for any meeting, 3 minutes after he sat down for any meeting, his mind immediately departed. And he was soon breathing in a deep way. And someone said to me, they said, huh, do you think he's worshiping when he's asleep? I said, the Lord knows. The Lord knows. I've had some wonderful thoughts about the Lord when I was sleeping. You know that? It's not often in a meeting. But you just can't afford to be judges of anybody along those lines. What you can do is say, my heart needs to be open to God. As we drove over this morning, we were listening for a while to Rabbi Zacharias. And he said, talking about the real meaning of life, he said, only worship gives real meaning to life. Because everything else, he says, that we hang on to is temporal and transitional and passing away. But worship is real and eternal because it's our love and our infatuation with the God of the universe. Praise the Lord. So this morning, that's what I'm working with. I'm looking at Psalms 95 and 96 and keeping an eye on them because together they give us a beautiful picture. They don't sit down to define worship for us. They challenge us to worship. And in some sense, that's what you have to do. In some sense, you can't really define it, but you can experience it. In some sense, it's like that. Now, if that doesn't make sense to you, that will indicate how logical my thinking often is. But there are many things that I experience but can't really define. Well, love is one of those things, incidentally. You can experience it, but it's pretty hard to define it. And whether you're reading 1 Corinthians 13 or writing treason notes of your own, hard to define it. And a lot of other things like that. Little satisfaction. They're hard to define when you experience them. We have in our car the easy path things. I don't know if you have anything like that in Carolina or not. But you stick them on the windshield and then they pay your toll through a bank account and you go right through all the toll things. Zip, 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 zip. You never stop. You don't pick up cards in New York or in Pennsylvania or in Maryland or in Delaware. You just zip, zip. And so yesterday as we came down through Maryland, here there are a staggering number of people waiting to pay for the toll on Delaware, rather. Staggering number. There are four lines of cars as long as from here. Well, a long lines of cars. But one lane has a yellow light on it. It's the lane for the people that are fortunate to have these things in our windshield. And so we just browsed by them, looked at all those people waiting, all those trucks waiting, with a peculiar sense of satisfaction. We do slow down. They want you to slow down to 5 miles an hour. My wife just discovered that you can get through at 35. And it'll still be recorded and do pretty well along those lines. But we just, and so I said, I can't define it though. I can't define how I feel when I'm just going by and these other people are waiting to put their shekels in the till or to get their change from somebody that can't count. I just can't tell you how good it feels. You know, to get an easy pass thing and come up to New Jersey where you can drive and have to use it every 25 miles. You'll understand better how it goes, I think. But worship is like that. We can talk about it and I will talk about it. And I will make several points in that particular thing. But in the long run, you have to experience worship, where you see the presence of God and you love him for all that he is and for what he means to you. So my particular notes in Psalm 95 and Psalm 96, I mentioned four things. Worship is, first of all, exalting the Lord. Exalting the Lord. The Greek word that's translated worship, there are a couple words that work into this, but the major Greek word that translates worship, is a word that means to kiss the hand. And that doesn't mean to hold the hand up here and smack it. It means to fall on your knees and kiss the hand of the Lord or the master of the house or whatever it happens to be. You have to be careful about doing this in our culture, especially if you're selling brushes. You have to be careful. But the idea is that you fall before the person so that the person can be seen and you're out of the way. And the Hebrew term is to fall prostrate before them. The idea is pretty much the same, a little different, but pretty much the same idea. The concept is that you fall prostrate. You get out of the way so that God can be seen. You elevate him by putting yourself in the lowly position. You exalt him. You get down so that the majesty and greatness of God is there. That's why testimony meetings can be tough. We always have in our assembly a little period of time for testimonials in the Bible hour. We squeeze it in by adding 15 minutes to the Bible hour. We do it. And I'm not saying anyone else, I'm saying we do it. But here's the problem. Too often testimony meetings become testimonies to the person and not to the God behind us. It easily happens that way. So that you say that the person sounds great, but you're really not sure what the power behind them is. And what we want to do in worship is to exalt God. We want to lift him up. I have been to some of those programs where somebody gets in front of you, you can't see anything. But when you're sitting down, you can turn your head this way and that way. I've had some really humiliating experiences like that. I can't tell them, not really humiliating, just dumb experiences like that. I was singing with a group, and I said to my wife, who was going to be in the audience, I said to my wife, if I get off key or sing too loud, or you'd have to understand the whole, I said, just say, my wife has signals, I said, signal me, so I'll know what to do. But you know, the party that stood in front of me, about 5 feet wide, and my wife couldn't see me, and I couldn't see my wife. I felt like saying to the party in front of me, why don't you sit down? So, but the concept is when you want to see something and somebody stands in front of you, you say, sit down. Down in front is what we say at the football game. Down in front. Because we want to see and know what's going on. And that isn't exactly a spiritual illustration, but the point is that we fall before God and exalt him. We lift him up in that imagery. The picture in Isaiah 6:1 is a beautiful picture. He said, I was in the temple, and the Gospel in John tells us that he was speaking of Jesus. He said, I was in the temple, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The Lord is not sitting on a stool in a corner, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Because the Lord is the exalted one. Why is he exalted one? He created the world. He made all these things. He's done the wonders. In the presence of someone like that, you don't stand up and say, well, I made a model airplane once. Not at all. You stand back in awe to let the one who's done the great work be seen and be visible to everybody, to exalt the Lord. And we can do that by vocal things, too. We can say, praise the Lord, if we mean it with our hearts. You have to be careful, though, because sometimes slogans like praise the Lord and hallelujah almost become, I can hardly tell you what they become. But I was listening to some students playing table tennis. Well, I'm in my office. I've been retired for 10 years from teaching. I miss the students, but I haven't missed the faculty meeting for even a second. But whatever the case was, the students were playing table tennis in the room next to my office, and you don't exactly listen to them, but they're making a lot of noise, and I used to be a ferocious table tennis player. I'm retired from that, too. And I heard one fellow suddenly say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He'd made a big smash. And I walked over and I said, I wanted to see what you're praising the Lord for. And the fellow kind of blushed and he said, you know, I just won the game in a big smash. He said, you know, and yeah, that's right. But they really weren't praising the Lord. They were just finding some expletive to say. But nobody could criticize them too much for it. Do you understand that? It's possible to be that way. We have to be careful. But we can praise the Lord honestly and fervently. When somebody says it's a nice day, you can say, praise the Lord. The Lord has created it. There are a lot of things you can say and do to exalt Him and let Him be seen. Without being some kind of a crank or some kind of a religious nut, there are lots of ways we can praise Him. To exalt Him is to bow before Him so He can be seen. Oh, yes. I had a friend who, one of the beauties of being in the Lord's work and teaching in seminaries, I have lots of friends and a few non-friends. But this man, I was at their place of fellowship, and they were singing the 39th chorus off the overhead projector. It's okay with me. We use a projector in our assembly, too. So don't think I'm negative. We use it from time to time, but we had really worked this one over, and he felt he had to say something to make me feel better about it. And he said, I think it's good to have the projector. The screen is up there. And he said, the words are high. So everyone is looking up towards heaven, he said, towards God while they sing. Oh, what a beautiful picture. And I said to him, I said, that's okay. But I said, the words for worship suggest falling prostrate on your knees. So I said, if you really want to get a biblical posture, you ought to flash the words on the aisle, you know, and then everybody could look down and they could assume a posture which was truly biblical of it. He was not pleased. And I was sorry. You're not supposed to be smart in these things, but once in a while it just gets to be too much for, and it's easily too much for me. But whatever the particular case happens to be, we want to get down. We want people to see Him. We want to know that the Lord is good. We want to exalt Him. And the writer says it beautifully in verse 3 of Psalm 95, the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. You say, are there other gods? No. In Psalm 96, he says, they're just idols. But there are gods that people worship. Money and popularity and fame and a bunch of stuff. There are gods that people, the Lord is greater than all of those things. Your money will perish. Your popularity will diminish the first time you disappoint people. And a lot of other things will go too. But your love of God and God's love for you, those things don't perish. They are eternal things and they are important and vital to us in every aspect of life. And I have committed some kind of a faux pas here. You'll pardon me when I bend over. Because I put my watch on the desk and then knocked it on the floor. And a watch might not mean a thing to you, but it's indispensable to me. So it won't distract you too much if I sit it there. And because it's a $2 watch, it's still running. You can just drop these things and kick these things and step on them all you want. Ah, yes, let us exalt Him. The writer says, let us exalt Him. That's what He is. And in Psalm 96, the verse 3, He emphasizes, declare His glory among the heavens. Let it be known everywhere, His wonders. Exalt Him. Praise Him for what He's doing. And you know, we see great things done by God. We need to acknowledge those things in the thanks. The second concept that I mentioned is adoring the Lord. Adoring the Lord. In Psalm 95, verse 6, the writer puts it a nice way. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let's kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let's look up and say, we know, Lord, You're our Maker. You're our Creator. You're the responsible God for all we have. And we don't walk in and say, hi, buddy. We come in and worship and bow down. And we confess that He is the Lord our Maker. And the same concept is found in Psalm 96 and verse 7. Now give unto the Lord, O ye kindred, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give Him the glory that is rightfully His, the writer will say in verse 8. Give Him the glory that is His, and all the glory really is His. But to adore the Lord is to love Him so much that every time you think of Him, you think of His grace and His goodness, His justice, His mercy, and you say, I love You, Lord. A great commandment in Deuteronomy 6:5 is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and all you've got. And I understand that it's rather hard to put that into a full enactment in our culture, but the idea is you set your mind on the Lord and you just love Him. You adore Him. I remember coming home late one night from some assignment where I'd been harassing some fellowship, I suppose. So I came home very late. It wasn't night, it was early morning, but I was very late. I got in the house, it was all quiet. So I was feeling in one of those soliloquist moods, so I walked into the children's room. We only had three at the time. Walked into the children's room and saw a couple of them sleeping there and somebody sleeping there. Walked past the room where my wife and I have a tap and she was sleeping there. I just looked at them and I said, Lord, I love these people. I kind of adore them, knowing fully well that those kids would be driving me nuts in a couple of hours, and various other things. But I adore them. You understand that. Adoration is a strange kind of thing. And in our culture, a lot of times people adore things. It's amazing. Somebody will say, I really love a bacon sandwich. How in the world you can love a bacon sandwich? I'm very fond of bacon. I will eat it almost raw. But you can hardly love it. Well, you'll have to work with the grammar yourself, I think. But adoring God, just looking up and seeing how good He is. Now, unfortunately, sometimes the things that are wrong in life, we allow them to balance and hurt our judgment of God. And something bad happens and we say, well, I don't see how a loving God could do it. The Lord has put a world into motion and that world follows certain principles and it will do it. But God is love and God loves us and God's love is not determined on the basis of what He has done for you, but on the basis of whom He is. He is love. And sometimes the things in our life that look to be the hardest are aspects of God loving us and causing us to enjoy Him and know Him better. A couple of years ago, I was sick for a while. I have had my ups and downs in the last few years. We'll not discuss them all right now because this is not the clinic. So I was really sick. I was in the hospital. Men have a tendency to, forgive me, fellas, men have a tendency to exaggerate their ailments. So I was in the hospital, and I had tubes running out of about 5 different places. At least 3 different places. And I just felt miserable. I thought I was going to glory. I wasn't unhappy at that thought. I thought I was going to glory. The only thing that really bothered me was the fact that my wife would have to clean out the garage. And I hated to think what she'd do with all the stuff I saved for all these years. I thought I was going to die. I thought I heard the chariot coming from heaven. A little later, another brother said to me, if that's what you thought, he said, you were wrong. The Lord only sends them for important people. He said, if you heard the chariots, they weren't for you. But I really thought that I was going. And I remember lying there and saying, I love you, Lord Jesus. I'm so glad you're my Savior. I must have said it to myself, so two times. I don't know how many times. A lot of times. I enjoyed the thought! And then, to everyone's enjoyment, I started to get better and better and better. In a couple of days, I was telling them they should send me home right away. But whatever the case happens to be, to adore Him is to see what a loving God He is. And not to let the few distractions that come up in life mar that picture at all. But to remember that God has created the sea and the earth and us, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So in the third place, we exalt Him and adore Him. In the third place, we confess. Psalm 95, verse 7 says, He is our God. We're the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And then he takes this lesson from the Old Testament with Israel's apostasy and says, don't do what they did. Don't forget to listen to His voice. Listen to His voice because He is our God and we are the people of His pasture. Confessing the Lord is acknowledging whom He is and telling what He does. I can't hardly illustrate it enough, I think, but it's very easy to do. In a way, it's easy to do. And you know the expression we have in a poem, at least a lot of times people say, have a nice day. I've been trying not to say that. I don't think it's wrong. And I haven't mastered it yet, but I've been trying not to say that. I've been trying to say, may God bless you today. That doesn't sound like a very good testimony either, does it? But I've been trying to say something that emphasizes the fact that God is supreme and we are responsible to Him. You can't stop everybody and say, I'd like to give you a short 5-minute sermon on how, and now you can't always do that. If you can do it, praise the Lord. But I'm not able to do it. But I'm trying to say something that would say that. So when the lady in our favorite market who doesn't know how to run the machine and doesn't count well, when things are crazy, she said, I'm sorry it took so long. And all I could do, I wasn't in a big hurry anyway, I've got hours. So all I could do was say, well, thanks for helping me. May the Lord bless you in your work. She didn't say, oh, tell me more about the Lord. No, not at all. She just kind of wished I'd get out of the way so she could get on the next customer. But I kind of think I have to make some kind of confession. God helps us in lots of things. I've missed many opportunities in it. But I kind of think it has to be some part of life, confessing the Lord. So we meet together. See, we meet together like in the previous hour. We meet together to worship the Lord. That's right. To exalt Him. and to adore it and to confess it, to say, you are our God, you're our Father, Lord Jesus, you're our Savior, we love you. And this familiar relationship with God is a beautiful thing. God is not a stranger to us. In New York City, many years ago, one of the prominent Christian businessmen was a lawyer named James Bennett. I knew him pretty well, like a young man knows an older man through different things. I didn't walk up and say, hi, Jim. I called him Dr. Bennett. But whatever the case was, he was a prominent lawyer in New York. He talked a lot to Christian businessmen's groups and the different assemblies and that kind of stuff. So I was at a place listening to him talk one day, and he said, I'll tell you about an experience I had in the subway. And a guy sitting next to me says, this is a real experience, Taylor. And I said, okay, good. And if he came out of the subway in New York City, came from the underground up onto the, out in the air where you're riding high in the track. There was a terrific lightning storm going on, and thunder and lightning and rain pouring down. And one of the men in the car looked at Mr. Bennett and just a small. He said, I hate these storms. He said, I'm afraid of lightning. I just hate these storms. And Bennett said, I really enjoy them myself. But he said, that's because my company makes them. I can't talk like that. But that's what he said. And the man said, your company makes them. My friend said, yes, Mr. Bennett said. He said, haven't you heard of our company? Our company is known as God and Bennett. He said, let me tell you about our company, he said. He said, the senior partner is God. And Mr. Bennett proceeded to give him a short gospel talk about the importance of knowing God. And then when you know God, then you don't really have to be afraid of lightning and thunder. The lightning might hit you, but you're going to heaven. And the thunder might deafen your ears, and you just wouldn't be able to hear what your wife wanted you to do the next day. He said, Bennett was right in the heart of a, ready to give an invitation, he said, when the train stopped and the fellow said, well, I've got to go. And he was gone. But I've been struck by that a lot of times. It's not the way a lot of us can talk and work, and I'm not saying we should, but to confess the Lord is a big thing. And you know, in a sense, in attending a fellowship of believers, even just your attendance is a confession of God. You know that? It's not everything, but it's something. It says there's something more important than my particular goals and my lifestyle, and what's more important is my God. My God. That's what's more important. So a couple of weeks ago, while I was in Pittsburgh, spending a couple of days knowing people there, I went fishing with Brother Ernest for a day. Brother Ernest is 12 or 13 years younger than I am, and many years ago, I just regarded him as another pain. That's how it goes, little brothers. But we were going fishing for a day. Ernest is a believer, but don't see a lot of him. So he picked me up at 6 o'clock where I was staying, and got in a conveyor and got all our gear loaded up and headed. And before we pulled out of the driveway, he said, don't you think we ought to pray before we go? You'd think I'd be the guy that would say that, I'd already prayed though. And I said, sure. So I said, why don't you go ahead and pray? So we both wound up praying. It's a wonder we never got to the lake. But anyhow, we both prayed. And as we're driving off, I said, well, that's good to start the day with prayer. And he said, that's right. He said, I really mean it too, Tom. He said, it's not just because you're here. He said, I really mean it. He said, just knowing God and letting God bless us. He said, how important that is. Can't tell you the whole conversation. God was better to that day to the fish than he was to us. Do you understand that? Yes, he was with the fish. The fish were praying too, and the only ones that, well, we caught some. We caught some and later ate them. But in terms of our work, I would say that probably we were paying about $40 an ounce for fish. But whatever the case was, I was struck by that. Yes, sir, we confess the Lord. The psalmist says in verse 10 of chapter 96, he says, say among the heathen, the Lord reigns. Among the heathen, the Lord reigns. When you hear people moaning, complaining about how the world is going, say the Lord reigns. And if somebody says, well, he's not doing a very good job, he's doing a perfect job. He's doing a perfect job. And it will come out that way in a beautiful sense when he comes to judge the world and put all these things in order. The world is established because of God, and it can't be moved. A man was explaining to me the latest theory on the universe the other day. I haven't completely gotten it in my head. But this was a learned man with a whole stack of degrees, and he said, we've worked on the Big Bang theory that the universe expanded and was going to shrink back. But he said, we've given that up, he said, by taking certain measurements of light and whatnot. And he said, now we know that the universe is perpetually expanding, and expanding at a greater rate of speed than anyone could have thought. And he said, my friends say that there's something mysterious and something mysterious that can't really be known responsible for all this. I said, well, you know, I'm a creationist. He said, I know. He said, I thought this would impress you. He said, I don't know if it impressed me or not. But the simple fact of the matter is that the earth is established and kept by God. Confessing him is a matter of saying he reigns, he rules, he's king. And we're worshiping, believe it or not, when we say it. And the fourth item I mentioned is appreciating the Lord. And Psalm 95, I go backwards, verse 1. Let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, I've had people use that expression to justify metal music and all sorts of things. I'm not going to make any definitions right here. The writer says, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise. But a joyful noise, there's a distinction between a joyful noise and an ugly racket. And you kind of have to figure out what that is sometimes, bit by bit. And I can't define it close to you now. But the joyful noise is the noise of your heart that loves God and expressed in your voice. I had a friend who sang all four parts at the same time. Are you musical enough to understand that? That meant he didn't know where a note was if you put it in a bucket and handed it to him. You know, they were all A pluses and B minuses to him and all the same. But he sang with an enthusiasm that could shake the room. You just weren't sure where the tune was going, that's all. But I always thought of that. I always thought that the joyful noise, it was his heart singing and singing lustily, the joyful noise. It wasn't just making a racket or banging on a pan or trying to be purposely out of key. It was his heart making a joyful noise. And I think that God was probably more honored than he was sometimes when I was trying to sing the tenor part and miss the notes and then curse myself. I'm not sure. You'll have to work on those things yourself. But he said, come, let us do those things before God. Come before his presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto him with song. Oh, to come thanking God. Not complaining and bitterly wondering why God hasn't done this or has done that, but to come thanking God for all that he means and all that he does. What a great concept that is. And I just mentioned one verse in Psalm 96. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. In the beauty of holiness, in the beauty that comes out of holiness. When you see that your sins are forgiven, when you see that God has declared you to be right, when you see that God has made you holy, there's a beauty in that situation that surpasses any earthly thing you can think about or know about. And in the reality of that relationship you have with God, you fall before him and you say, Lord, I love you. You may have better words. You may have longer sentences. But you say, Lord, I love you. In our fellowship years ago, we were talking about why. I can't remember exactly how we did it. But we got talking about why many of our younger men did not really take part very much in our worship meeting and the opportunity to speak. I don't mean to preach, just to pray. And one young fellow said, he said, part of the problem is, he said, all you other guys, he said, make big theological prayers. And he said, I don't know how to make big theological prayers. He said, I don't know how to do that. And consequently, he says, I don't do it. Now, you can offer several judgments on that. I won't go into any detail with them. But I said, well, you don't have to offer theological prayer. I said, if you hear some of our prayers, they're not as theological as they sound. We just use fancy language sometimes. But I said, well, our worship, I said, is not a matter of how fancy the speech is or how big the terms are, but it's in our hearts because we love you, Lord. He said, is that all there is to it? I might even say there's more to it than that, Tom, but that's a good start. About two Sundays later, when we had almost died in death of a soul gripping silence, this man stood up and said, dear Jesus, I love you. And sat down. You know something, that's worse. Doesn't have to be ornate, doesn't have to be fancy. It has to grow out of the heart that says, you are my God. I love you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. There are no human analogies that fit it just exactly that same way or same degree, I think. Because every circumstance we look at with people and with others, they are marred by our human condition and by our shortcomings and whatnot. But recently, Ruth and I have been spending time helping some of our grandchildren. We have grandchildren and great-grandchildren. Our grandchildren, never mind. There's not that many of them, but they span a considerable period of years. My youngest son did not hurry into marriage, so he has a couple little children. We were spending a lot of time with these children due to circumstances in their family. Their mother was not well. So I really spent a lot of time, and my wife more time, with these little children. The little girl is 10 months, I guess, 10 months. I really had a great time with her. I was always a big baby holder anyway. If you have a baby and I'm around, I will try to snatch it up and hold it for a little while until it either cries too much or whatnot. But anyhow, I had a great time with her, just a great time. I would be there early in the morning as Ruth would be on her day. She'd be up and she would sit in there and a great time. And I said to myself, this child knows that I'm her grandfather. I'm not sure she knows that. But one afternoon, her mother had been to a doctor. I'd been there all day since about 6 in the morning, and her mother had been to a doctor in the afternoon. Her mother came in about 4 o'clock. And suddenly her grandfather meant nothing. She's only 10 months old. Suddenly her grandfather was trash. She saw her mother. Her arms wiggled. Her eyes wiggled. She laughed. And I said, that's right. I said, this child adores her mother. This child, of course, not as nice to have a grandfather around for the course of the day to throw a bottle at you or something, but this child adores her mother. And somehow when we see our God, every human relationship pales in comparison with him. When we see how Jesus died for us, when we see how God has blessed us, when we see how he's put his whole creation at our disposal, when we see those things, the greatness of God is overwhelming. And our hearts look up and say, we love you, Lord. And that's worship. You can put it in your own words, your own terms, but that's how it goes. Tonight, Lord willing, I will talk a little bit about how we express our worship. And then I have these other subjects Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Nice to see you this morning. Be a worshiper. You don't have to be a person with fancy speech. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can't really worship at all. I'd be happy to talk with you about that if you'd like to talk about it this morning. But if you do know Jesus, be a worshiper. Let your heart adore and love God. And you'll discover that God loves you far more than you love him. But we open our hearts to him and say, Lord, we bow before you. Let's pray. And thank you this morning, our Father, for your grace and mercies to us. And thank you for the Lord Jesus, the lovely Savior who gave himself for us. And thank you for the opportunity to have a fellowship in remembering him this morning and in thinking about his word just now. I remember the people in the Sunday school too and pray that they'd be greatly blessed today and encouraged and a life grows to know you and to honor your name. We thank you. And we pray, Father, you would fill our hearts with the reality of whom the Lord Jesus is, and you'd fill our souls with the desire to sing praise and to worship our God. We give you thanks this morning for your multiplied goodness and grace, and we do it in Jesus' precious name.